Timothy. I told you when I finished 1 Timothy, I'd probably get to 2 Timothy eventually. I have. And want to just take a brief look at it. Great sharing this morning. Okay. 2 Timothy, I'm going to sort of zero in on verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this introduction to Timothy, 2 Timothy, Father, help us to get an idea of the apostle's heart and his concern for Timothy, and help us to apply it to ourselves and our walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. You know, somebody said to me once, we write a letter and you got to read the whole letter before you know who sent it. They didn't do it back that way back then. They always put their name first. And so it's Paul. And he's apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. There are a lot of things I could say about this, but I said a lot of them when we covered 1 Timothy. But first of all, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. We read this in Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul had absolute assurance that he was doing what God had called him to do. And we tend to make this distinction, and we talk about pastors being called and missionaries being called, and then we get to everybody else and say, well, we just do what we think we should. Every one of us should have a real sense of where God wants us and what he wants us to do and how we're supposed to do it. He is an apostle by the will of God in keeping with the promise of life. And just very briefly, Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God wants to give us an abundant life, not necessarily possessions, but he wants us to have joy and peace and love and rich relationships. And they come through our relationship with him. And then he writes it to Timothy, my dear son. And if you didn't know the background, you might think that Timothy is Paul's biological son, and that's not true. We read in Acts 16, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Timothy's relationship with his father other than that he was an unbeliever. And it seems that in his life, Paul sort of stepped in and became a father to him. Paul writes in Philippians, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. These two became very close. It's obvious as you read the other verses. And it was a father-son relationship, essentially, Paul mentoring Timothy, helping him along in his faith. Whenever I see the greeting like this, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I always think of a teacher in Bible school. He was taught from his wheelchair, and he'd say, it's sort of like Paul is saying, I was talking to God this morning, and he said to send you this. He said to send you his grace, which is unmerited favor when it comes to salvation, God giving us what we don't deserve, and it's enabling strength in terms of our Christian life. Mercy. And that's God not giving us what we do deserve. Dad took me out to the woodshed to straighten me out. I didn't ask for grace. I wanted mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us things we don't deserve. And then he says, peace. And we have peace with God through Jesus' death on the cross. And we experience the peace of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we walk in obedience to Jesus, as we pray, as we seek him. And it's interesting, all three come equally from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now the word translated Lord means master. It's also the word used to translate Yahweh, the personal name for God in the Old Testament. And just another indication that Jesus is God. He always has been. He always will be. Paul next thanks God for things that are going on. And if you read Paul's epistles, there's only one where he doesn't thank God for something that's going on in the lives of the people he's praying for. That's Galatians, where they're straying from the gospel. He even thanks God for the Corinthians, and I think that took some skill. But he thanked God that they had received every gift. They weren't using them all that well, but they had received every gift, and he thanks God for that. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day I remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. This is a deeply emotional relationship. And he starts out by saying, I serve God as my ancestors did. And Paul evidently comes from a family of people who were devout Jews. He's probably the first one in the family to come to faith in Jesus. But they served God with a clear conscience according to their understanding. And Paul talks about conscience in 1 Timothy when he says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Conscience is a big deal. Conscience is something that everybody has, and it can be totally messed up, seared. It can be weak and be overactive. But the goal is for it to be clear. To there be nothing going on in your life that you feel guilt when you do it. Now, your conscience may have to be instructed, and that may take time. I came out of a church with an incredible rule list, and there were some things that they said were sin that simply biblically are not, but you need to keep a clear conscience. And then he talks about the fact that he's constantly remember you in my prayers. I spent the first 13 years of my life in a very liberal church, and the image they presented of the Apostle Paul was a very strict, hard, austere man. And I read the epistles and I read about him crying over people and praying over people. And the number of people he knows is simply incredible. Paul was a very relational person. And he says, recalling your tears. He wanted to spend time with Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, I'm not going to say for sure, but I think what this means is that Timothy came to Christ because his mother came to Christ, because his grandmother came to Christ. I remember in Bible school reading a book by Donald McGavern, the only book they ever recommended written by someone in the National Council of Churches. But it was called The Bridges of God. And it talks about how the gospel just naturally flows through family lines, through work relationships, through neighborhoods. And when people are walking with God, there are natural bridges in our relationships. And those are the people that are most likely to come to faith if they see God change us. And so Timothy comes to faith probably after his grandmother and his mother come to faith. And now he lives in faith. And I've gone through these first few verses fairly quickly, but I want to really camp on verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. First of all, what's he talking about? Gift is charisma. The plural is charismata. It refers to a spiritual gift, and we get our word charismatic from it. Charisma is derived from the word charis, which means grace. A spiritual gift is a grace thing given by God to every believer to enable them to serve in the body of Christ. Now, I haven't talked about this much for a while, so I want to just go over some basics here. A spiritual gift is something that is undeserved that God gives us. And we are given gifts to serve. Romans 12:6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Notice in how many of the references to spiritual gifts you'll see the word grace. That's because a spiritual gift is a grace thing, okay? Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You can't tell me you don't have a spiritual gift if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have at least one. To each one. A manifest is something you hold in your hand on the outside to tell you what's inside the ship, okay? A spiritual gift is something that God does through you to show what's going on inside you. And again, to each one. And then 1 Peter. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. King James is the manifold grace of God, and the guys will get this. I'm not sure the ladies will, but it's like the Holy Spirit is coming through the manifold, and then it splits to go to all the cylinders, and every cylinder gets what it needs, but it's all coming from the same source. Spiritual gifts are the manifold grace of God. It's God's grace being poured into our lives, but it's going to each individually so that each individually will function the way that it is supposed to. Now, there are some things that are true for all of us. We talked about this last week. We are all commanded to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not, I wish you were, it'd be nice if you were. We are all commanded, and it's a present tense, continuous imperative. We are all commanded to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read Galatians 5, as we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. This is for everyone, being filled, showing the fruit. The fruit, in case we need a reminder, but the fruit of the Spirit, and it's one fruit showing up 9 different ways, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which is really meekness, and self-control. Now, these are things that all of us are supposed to show because of our walk with God. But spiritual gifts make us unique, specifically equipping us to do what God wants us to do in the body of Christ. Now, that's a phrase used to describe all Christians in 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. Just as a body though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. We are all part of what Nate calls the Big C Church, all Christians, the body of Christ. And we're also a part of a local assembly of Christians. Paul changes the pronouns in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. He's not talking about all Christians, because then he'd be excluding himself. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So what am I saying? The church is compared to a body. And everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior is part of it. And the thing about a body is it has many different parts, and they don't all have the same function, but for the body to work correctly, they all have to work together harmoniously. Now, some people's gift will make them function primarily outside of a local body. I think of Billy Graham. His spiritual gift of evangelism took him from place to place. He had a home church, I'm pretty sure, but his primary ministry was to the multitudes. Most of us will have our ministry inside a church. God will place us there, and God will give us something to do. And the first thing Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 12 is stop looking at somebody else and saying, well, I want to be like them. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Every time I read this passage, I think of Doc Latham, Bible teacher at Bible school. He got to this and he said, I want you to imagine that a 6-foot eyeball just rolled into the door coming into the room. Man, can that sucker see? But he's going to die almost instantly, because he needs a heart and he needs a brain and he needs all these other things. See, the truth of the body is that we're different. We're all to be filled with the Spirit. We're all to show the fruit of the Spirit. But a body works because they're different parts, and each part has a specific function. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So first of all, he deals with, don't say, well, I wish I could do what they do. The second thing he says is, don't look down on anybody functioning in their gift and think it's not important. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Every part of the body is necessary. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. My favorite example. Which is more important, your heart or your hair? How many of you spent as much time getting your heart ready this morning as you did combing your hair? Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's the outward appearance, and that's what we think about. But in terms of, if your heart don't work, you got a problem. If your lungs don't work, you got a problem. If your brain doesn't work, you got a problem. But we spend a lot of time combing our hair, because we want to look good. And don't assume because of a lack of visibility or because it just doesn't seem to be a big deal that a gift isn't important. Now, I know I've covered this before, but we've got a lot of new people in the church. So when does a Christian get his or her spiritual gift? Since every Christian has at least one, every Christian receives a gift the moment they are saved. You got a spiritual gift the moment you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It's the only way the scripture can make sense. Now, other gifts may be added later. So you've got this balance. Don't say, well, I know you made me a hand, but I really want to be a foot. No, you accept what God gave you. You don't compare yourself with what God gave you. You do what God gave you to do, but other gifts can be added later. 1 Corinthians 12:31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. But I'll tell you, based on the rest of the chapter, if you say to God, I want that gift, I don't want the gift I've got, it's probably not going to fly with God. You need to use the gift you've got. And then as God blesses you in doing what he called you to do and made you to do, you need to ask for other gifts as he puts you in places of service. Now, our text talks about a gift that was bestowed on Timothy through the laying on of hands. There are a couple places where that happens. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, this is probably the same occasion. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Probably this is a commissioning service for Timothy when he sent out as a missionary. Paul was part of it. The elders were part of it. And somebody, Paul probably, asked specifically for God to give him a gift to equip him for what he was going to do. It can happen that way, but what I see happening in the church is that gifts tend to be added as people need them and as they seek them. So what happens if you neglect your gift? Well, the body suffers because each gift is important. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, bodily exercise is of some value. And that's a verse I see people going all over the place on. Some people want to make it as the most critical thing in the Christian life, and some people ignore it entirely. But being healthy is important. It's a good thing. The guy that's talking to you got yelled at because he weighed too much by his doctor, okay? Bodily exercise can be a good thing so that every part will function well together. But if you've got a part that isn't working, it affects your whole body. I remember one of the original elders at Alfred Allman saying, when we came to this topic, saying, you know, I get up in the middle of the night because I'm thirsty. I walk downstairs. I'm going to get a glass of milk out of the refrigerator, and I stub my little toe. And I don't say, oh, my little toe hurts. I pick it up and try to kiss it. You know, it hurts. And if it hurts, I hurt. And when the body is not functioning because every part is working, the whole body hurts. You hurt your leg, you hurt. You hurt your arm, you hurt. And if you do something, if God's calling you to do something and has made you by your gifts, by your talents, by your life experiences, equipped to do that, and you don't do it, the body isn't nearly as effective. Another picture that I just saw it, and okay, lady born without arms, and she was brushing her teeth with a toothbrush between her toes. She could do it, I'm not sure I could. But there is a better way. It's to have an arm and a hand and to do it that way. But I think sometimes we end up in the body of Christ with people doing jobs they're not really gifted for because the people who have the gifts won't do it. And when you don't use your gift, the body suffers. what happens to your gift? Your gift stops being like a fire and becomes like a bed of ashes and coals that is ready to die out completely. And it needs to be stirred or fanned into flame once again. I don't believe you lose your spiritual gift. Paul says in Romans, the gifts and its charisma there and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. But your gift can get so dormant, there's almost nothing left there. Now, Paul told Timothy, in 1 Timothy, not to neglect this particular gift. And I don't know, I'll talk about it a little, maybe next week, maybe the week after that. But Timothy neglected his gift, and what once had been a fire is now some coals covered with ashes. It's still there, but he needed to work on it to turn it into a flame again. If God gives you a spiritual gift to help people, or to be an evangelist, or to be a teacher, or to be a helper, or to show mercy, there's a lot of gifts listed, and you don't do it, your ability to do it well decreases. You're sort of like that man in the parable that took what the master gave him when the master was going away and went out and buried it. God gives us gifts so that we can use them so that we can bless the body. Now, how do I discover my gift? I've used spiritual gift inventories. I've taken two or three of them. And I'll tell you, I think the simplest way to discover your gift is to ask God to show you something that needs to be done to help others individually or collectively, and then do it. Very often, the need you see will tell you what your gift is. And when you do it, if you find great joy in serving that way, and if others are blessed, you're headed in the right direction. If you volunteer to teach children, and you come out of the class ready to pull your hair out and needing 12 aspirin, that's probably not your gift, okay? But if you go in there and the kids glue their eyes on you and they're excited when you're done and you're feeling joy welling up in your heart, you've probably found part of your gift. Now, there are 19 probable gifts mentioned depending on whether you combine a couple words. But don't get all bent out of shape if you can't find a particular label. Every one of the lists is different. There's only one gift mentioned in all four lists. I don't think the critical thing is the label. The critical thing is finding what God has called you to do and doing it. I've known for a long time that my primary gift was teaching. I'm not happy unless I'm teaching. I mean, that's just how it is. And yes, I survived 5 years, 9 months. I used to be able to tell you the days and hours at Burger King, but that wasn't where I fit. That wasn't what God wanted me to do. So some things to remember. This letter is from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy had a godly heritage from his mother and grandmother, but not from his father. Ladies, if you're trying to raise godly children without a father, it's difficult, but it's possible. Paul's first admonition to Timothy is to fan into flame a particular spiritual gift that he apparently tended to neglect. What was the gift? Probably to do with public speaking and public proclamation, but we'll get into that later. He tended to neglect that. Paul says, don't do that. If you've got a gift, if you know what God has done, fan it into flame, make it a big fire, let God use you that way. Now, every one of us, every one of you and me, we all have a spiritual gift. I need you. You need me. All of our gifts are important. I laugh and say, if I forget to show up, things will happen. But if Sally doesn't come and make the coffee, we're in big trouble. You know, there are all sorts of things that need to be done. And when those things are done, everything works together smoothly. If you know what your gift is and you've neglected it, you need to stir it up. You need to fan it into flame. We need to be useful in doing what God has called us to do. And if you've not yet discovered your gift, if this whole idea is, wow, this is sort of strange stuff, ask God to show you where you can serve others. Ask God to show you what you can do that you see as a real need. And then do it. And if you do it and others are blessed and you get great joy in doing it, you're going down the right trail. If you do it and others aren't blessed and you hate it, you're not going down the right trail. It's really fairly simple. But there is incredible joy in functioning in your area of engiftment. And as you function in that way, you're blessed, and so is the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you've given every one of us a spiritual gift. And Lord, I'm sure there are people listening to me who have no clue what their gift is and have never thought of themselves as having one. I'm sure there are people listening to me who felt they had a gift and were using it at one time and through circumstances have stopped doing it. And I'm sure there are people who are using the gifts that you gave them. Father, help all of us to function in the gift that you gave us, that the body may be healthy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little long this morning. It wasn't all my fault. But Sunday school will start at 25 after.